My message, my sermon message is called Spiritual Authority. Spiritual Authority. This is not, to me personally, it's not new. It's there's a lot of the things that I will be sharing to this morning that when I prepped it seemed like a little bit familiar to me, and I thought, Lord, it sounds like I'm repeating the same things. But is do you really want me to, is this the message? And I just felt God is saying to me that for this season that we are in at the moment, this is the message. You're just going a little bit deeper. But this is what we need to hear. So the first scripture that I just want to share with you this morning is from Matthew 9, from verse 35 until 10, verse 1. And I want us just to, before I read this, I want you to have a look at this scripture as almost as if this is playing off right here in the modern age, in this time. Okay, not in the time when the disciples and him lived, but in this time. Let's read this passage as if it is happening right now. Just see how it relates to our situation where we are finding ourselves in. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Now listen to this. And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Now it's interesting if you think about our situation and where we are living in, and you can imagine Jesus walking in our streets at this time, healing people, and there's a lot of sick people, walking among them, healing them, and try to reach out to them. And then, but then he came to this point, and you can just imagine this, where you just see multitudes of sick people. And it's like Jesus' heart was just broken about this. And he in a certain sense, he had a lot of compassion, and he was moved for them, and because he saw that they were weary and also scattered. It was almost like they didn't have a shepherd. And then he turned to his disciples and he said to them that this is the problem that we have. There is not just a few that is weary and scattered. There's a lot. There's multitudes. And the way Jesus acted upon that urge in his heart, that compassion that he had, was to empower his disciples and send them out to assist with this. So I just want to just put this picture. I'm coming back to this at the end, but I just want us to just understand how that this is very much the situation that we find ourselves in at the moment. Now, I first want to just lay a solid foundation for today's message. You know, God's word, if we look at the word of God, is like a binding contract. What God says is truth. Nothing can argue with the word of God. God's word is like a covenant. It God never breaks his word. We might break our word if we say to someone we're going to do this and we don't do it. We might break our word, but God never breaks his word. His word is always true. And in a certain sense, you can say that the word of God, once God speaks something, it's almost like it becomes a law. on itself. It's when God speaks, it's like a law, like gravity is a law. It is a law. It's something that can't be changed. In Psalm 138, verse 2, we read, I will worship towards your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth. For you have magnified your word above all your name. That is how God sees his word. Now, I mean, we know that at the power of the name of Jesus, that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is the Lord. And we know the power that is within the name of Jesus, and God says that he esteems his word even higher than that. That is how God looks at his word. In Romans 3, verse 27, where is boasting then? It is excluded by what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. God's word is when he says something, it's like a law. So just like gravity, let's just take an example. There's a lot of laws, physical laws in a physical, like gravity or like electricity, and gravity. Gravity is always constant. If I take something and I drop it here, and it will drop, okay? But it's the same in America. It's the same in the UK. It's the same everywhere. Gravity is always constant. If a plane would crashes, and they will do the investigation, they will go through everything, and even although they can't find the fault, they will never question the law of gravity. They will never question that. That's constant. Now, just as gravity is a law, we have in the Bible, in the Word of God, as spiritual laws. And we need to learn what those laws are, and we need to learn to cooperate with those laws. Okay? So, but we also, it's one thing to learn how law work and to cooperate with it. It's for example, gravity again. If you can either work with it or against it, gravity can be to your benefit, but it can also go against you. So if you would jump off a cliff, it can kill you. Okay, but if someone jumps off a cliff, God won't stop everything and let the law of gravity change for that moment, just to save that guy. If that happens, the rest of the world will crash. Okay, you can imagine what this intersection would look like if gravity all of a sudden just disappears and all the cars are now drifting around. That's like chaos. Okay, so again, the law won't change. That stays the same. So we need to cooperate with those laws, but also we need to know how to enforce those laws. Okay. So let me give you an example. There was a man that it was told the story that he went onto a boat trip. He saved all his savings saved up for this trip, and eventually got onto the boat and he did the trip. And he was like, he always saw the people going into the dining room and eating all these nice buffets and everything. And he just ate, like, I don't know, cheese and crackers or bread or something, whatever he had, just a little bit of that he had. And at the end of this cruise, one of the officials came to him and said to him, listen, what's this story? Why don't you join us? We noticed that you didn't join us in the dinner room. Didn't you want to eat with us or something? He said, no, it looks very nice. I would love to, but I just didn't have any money left after I paid for the cruise. And the official said to him, but didn't you realize that all the meals were included in the trip? You could have had it. It was already paid for. And that's the point. His ignorance kept him from benefiting from whatever was on that cruise. And it's the same, I feel spiritually, there's certain benefits that we have from enforcing and cooperating with spiritual laws that we don't know about, or we don't understand how to use it, and therefore we lose out on so much that God wants to give us. Now, just to get back to the enforcing of these laws, my work, for example, is a part of my work is to protect the services that the bulk services like the sewer and the water and the fiber networks that is running in front of the urban. And when the building contractors comes in and they start to work, they normally come in and they dig up whatever is there, and then they damage water, and it's just water everywhere, and they rip up the fiber and stuff like that. And part of my job, and actually where my job description was, my position was created from, was to protect those services in during the construction phase. And in the beginning, it was tough. It was a problem because, you know, I had to, in a certain sense, to develop and to get this, to implement this whole system where we get the contractor to, when he starts, show him where the services are, and then give him a little form that says if he damages, he will pay for it, and things like that. And then, okay, now construction starts. And then 3-4 months down the line, they start to dig and they damage something. And it's a problem because someone needs to pay for that, someone needs to fix it. But now I go back to the contractor, and there's like hundreds of different stories about why he won't pay. And it was such a battle. And I didn't knew, I was ignorant of, in the beginning, of the estate rules, if I can put it that way. Excuse me. I was ignorant of those rules. So eventually I came across the estate rules that where the contractor is actually signing a form that is stipulating that if he damaged something, he will be liable for that. And there's clear guidelines about what will happen if he don't abide. That's like. So now what I do is I just have a printout of those laws or those rules with the points, and I will just go to him and say to him, "Oh, this is now a problem. Oopsie, that you're going to have to pay for this. Oh no, but this and that and the other." And I'll just take out the paper and just show him the point and just say to him, "This is where it says that you will pay for this, and here's your signature at the bottom when you started." So, and this is not my rule, this is the estate's rule. So if you don't abide to this, then tomorrow when you try to come in, you won't have access. We will just deny your access. So you can decide, and then I walk away. So the struggle and the battle is gone because I just apply whatever law was given to me from the authorities. It's not me now saying this. This is now... The same way with a policeman or a law enforcement officer. If they go through training, they don't say to the policeman, "Listen, if you go to the streets and you're going to do your thing, just decide whatever you feel on the day that is right, and try to apply that and just see what they do, and you can decide." No. They drill the laws into their minds, and so that when they go out, they know exactly what is right and wrong. Excuse me. It's not a good time to start coughing. They know those laws by heart, and they will just say that this is the law and you're going against this. But it's not a law that they decided on. It's the law of this government, and they are just enforcing those laws. Okay. In the same way, God established spiritual laws, but it is still our responsibility to enforce those laws. Okay. So... So let's have a look at just a for just example. There's, I mean, the whole Bible is, if you are a born again believer and you received Christ, the whole Bible is full of promises, full of spiritual laws that is for us. Okay, so let's just look at a few. The first one in 1 Peter 2 verse 24. I'm just going to go quickly through them, and I'm just breaking right in the middle of this verse. Just for the sake of time, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. So here's a spiritual law that says that through the body of Jesus, through what Jesus went through, you already were healed. It's past tense. He has done that for us. That's a spiritual law that is set out in the Bible. 1 John 5, verse 14 to 15. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. So here we see that God answers our prayer. He hears our prayers and he answers it. Again, if we are ignorant of this, we might think that God sometimes, and this is the point, back to the gravity example, we might think that maybe God wants to answer my prayer this time, or maybe he wants to heal me this time, but tomorrow his mood is a little bit different, or tomorrow maybe I lacked in something, or I missed something, there's maybe something wrong on my side. Maybe I didn't pray enough. Maybe I prayed wrong. What if I'm still young in my Christianity, so I'm still learning how to pray. So how do I ask the right way? Maybe God just wait for me to learn how to pray before. But this is making it clear that God answers prayers. He hears us and he answers. And this verse is saying that we can have confidence in that. Okay. John 10 verse 10. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. This is the heart of God for you, that you may have life more abundantly. Psalm 35:27. This is so amazing. Let them shout for joy and be glad who favor my righteous cause, and let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified, who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. Did you know that God takes pleasure in blessing you? God takes pleasure in that. If we don't know that, we think that God wants us to always suckle and struggle. But God wants us to prosper in every way. 3 John 2 says, Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. This is God's heart. This is it's like a spiritual law. Now listen to this one. Ephesians 1 verse 15. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his power toward us who believe. according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above principalities and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put, listen to this, all things under the feet, under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. This is saying that Satan and all his principalities are actually placed under the feet of Jesus. This is where he is placed. Now we can think through what happens in our lives, we can think, oh goodness, you know, it pretty much looked like the devil is in control if I look around me. But Scripture is saying different. This is saying that the place where Satan is under his feet. Again, coming back to I always want to say the problem is that it's already been done through what Jesus has done on the cross. He's already defeated the devil, but we need to enforce that law. Otherwise, it will just have no effect. Now, this scripture, mix this with the next one, and look at this. The law of faith, Mark 11, verse 22. So Jesus answered and said to them, "Have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be removed and be cast into the sea,' and do not doubt in his heart, but believe that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them." Amazing. Now, very important, there's a big difference between exercising your spiritual authority and the, how can I call it, the name it, claim it, prosperity gang. Okay, there's a big difference between that. And spiritual laws are constant. You can't change them. You can't bend them to suit whatever your heart lusts for. Okay, we can't do that. That is the spiritual laws are all constant, and there's a very simple test to see whether we apply the law correct or not, and that is if we are enforcing those laws from out of a place of selfishness for our own benefit. Are we doing it for ourselves, or are we doing this for others? Are our hearts for others? Jesus was a perfect example of this. Jesus, the word says that Jesus said to the people that if you see me, you see the Father. If you want to know how the Father is, look at me. And I portray God, the Father. And if you look at Jesus' life, his whole life was a life of servanthood. Never one ounce of selfishness in Jesus. Always serving the others, taught his disciples, if you want to be a leader, learn how to serve. Be a servant. And that is how God the Father is also. The character of God is God hates selfishness. Okay, so this is the simple test just to see if we enforce the laws in the right way. God hates pride, he hates selfishness. Just had to say that there. Okay, let's have a look at this one. Psalms 97, verse 10. Now, this is actually an instruction. Okay, the first part until now was just, that was laying that foundation. And now I want to get to the heart of this message, really. You who love the Lord, hate evil. He preserves the soul and his saints. He delivers them out of the hand of the wicked. What an amazing promise. And by the way, that's another spiritual law that you can take for yourself, that God preserves our souls. Okay, He preserves our souls and He delivers us out of the hand of the wicked. But do we hate evil? That's a question that we need to ask ourselves. Do we hate evil? Proverbs 8, verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. To hate evil, pride, and arrogance, and the evil way, and the perverse mouth, I hate. Hate is a very strong word. How does it look when one hates something or someone? How does that look like? Do we hate evil? A definition of perverse is to turn away from what is right and good. To turn away from what is right and good. Now, let me ask you this question. Everything that is turning away from good and turning away from what is right, do you hate everything that is turned away from that? And now if we say that, immediately you have to ask yourself, if we hate that, how does our lives look like? What do we focus on? What's the things that we allow to see? What is coming through our senses? What are we keeping ourselves busy with in this physical life? So that's the question. And let me just take for example sickness here. Where does sickness come from? Sickness, the heart of sickness. Sickness come from sin, right? Okay. Where did it come? Where did it all start? Where was it? When was the first sickness? Adam and Eve sinned. After that, there was sickness. So sickness, in essence, the very root of sickness, where it comes from, is evil. It comes from evil. And the Word of God says, hate evil. I had a dream a while back. It was a building. I saw a building, and I was walking with a group of Christians around this building, and we were walking on the outside of the building, a couple of meters away from the building, and then I saw a snake in this picture, and it was a huge green snake, and it was just going all along. Parallel with the building, and we were between the snake and the building, and I saw this thing, and there were security guards there, and at our estate, the security guards normally remove the snakes, and I thought, okay, the guys must just come in and remove the snake. What, you know, why are they just standing there? Do something. But everyone was just afraid of this massive thing, and no one dared to come near it, and I just thought, you know what, we can't just leave this thing, and so... So I just stayed between the snake and this building, and I just carried on and just kept my eyes on this thing, because if it disappears, we don't know where it is, and we don't know how to deal with it, and we don't know what the thing might do, and I also didn't want it to go into the building. For some reason in this dream, I was just protecting this building, and so I was just carrying on, but I kept eye contact almost with the snake. And then at a certain point, I could see the snake is now also getting a little bit aggressive, because he can see that I am now opposing him. I'm not going to leave him. And the more I carried on just walking along with him, keeping my distance, the more aggressive this thing started to become, and he realized that I'm not backing off, and I just decided that I'm just going to, I don't know what I'm going to do, but I can't allow this thing to disappear or go into the building. This thing must have just realized at some point that, you know what, I'm done for. He can't shake me off. And the next thing, this thing started to manifest, like demons starting to manifest, and it stood up, and it started change. The whole snake started change in the form of a man, but still with scales and stuff, and the thing was just going mad. And then eventually it started to become a complete man that was just with shorts on, and the person was actually a very beautiful young man, but he was still manifesting like crazy and stuff. And then he started to become a little bit more calm, and the people were all looking at this, and the next moment I just went forward and I just commanded him. I just said to him, "In the name of Jesus, come out." And the next thing, this person just manifested, and the thing left him, and he was cleaned, and he was set free. But at the moment when I said to him, "In the name of Jesus," and I almost aggressively took a stance, the people around me were like, "What? How can you say to this beautiful young man?" I was amazed in the beauty of this person. How can you say to him something like that? You command him like a devil and do say stuff like that. They were almost like looking at me a little bit taken aback. Wow, Nas, how can you say that? But then once he was set free, everyone was like, wow, you know, it was such an amazing thing. But there's a lot of symbolism behind it, and I don't want to go into that too much detail. But the point that I want to make is that what was significant about this was that I was not willing to let it go. I kept on. I kept the pressure there, and I kept on until it was set right, until the thing was set free. And that is the heart behind this next section of this message. And the same way, if you look at Jesus, Jesus went into the temple. He made a whip, and he started to beat people, started to beat the animals, and threw tables. And I don't know if you have seen someone that just lose it. It's like, you know, it's so mad that he kind of, you know, one of my friends were in a bit of a road rage, call it my accident, where the guy got out and just took his golf club and started to beat this friend of mine's vehicle, his Bucky, mirror off through the windscreen, big holes in the side of the vehicle. Okay, this guy got out and he's like just keeping his pose and stuff, very Christian like, but the point is that out of control, that you don't want to come near, that you don't know what that person is going to do next. You know, it's like he's just out of control mad. And I think, you know, in a certain sense, Jesus was like, people were just like standing there and just, okay. You know, and he was just like going mad because of a zeal. And it's, the word says, I wonder if I've got that scripture. No, I don't have it. But the word says that there was a zeal for God, for the Father's house in Jesus. And then just to point, and people, you might think, okay, that's a bit over the top. Then Jesus did it the second time. That you knew that Jesus went back to the temple and cleansed a second temple, the temple the second time. Read your Bible. It's really there. It was amazing. So he did it the second time just to make sure that the point is made. Let me just quickly read this. I found this verse. Let me just read John 2, verse 13 to 17 quickly. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers doing business. When he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, "Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise." Then the disciples remembered what it was that it was written, "Zeal for your house has eaten me up." Now, okay, Jesus Jesus also taught that you have to turn the other cheek, right? Jesus knew when to turn the other cheek. He actually went so far to, when he came to be crucified, he just let it be done to him. So let me just read, I just want to read John 18:36 also. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from this world." You see, Jesus understood that the battle is spiritual. It's not a physical battle. And he understood the significance of him being crucified and saving the whole human race. He understood his call, and he knew when to turn the other cheek. And so, excuse me. So just to make that point clear. So you see, we need to develop a godly anger. Like Jesus had a godly anger in that place against evil. Like those previous verses said, against evil. We need to stir ourselves up with a godly anger against evil. You need to get to a place where you get so stirred up and so angry against evil, against sickness, against always being tired, against always being without money, always poor, always in poverty, those things. We need to get to a place where you are sick and tired of being sick and tired. Okay, we need to get to that place, because as long as you can tolerate it, you will tolerate it. You see, that's the problem. We learned how to live with things, where the Word of God is full of laws that we can actually take, learn them, know them by heart, and apply them and enforce these laws. We don't have to live this way. We don't have to be that way. So, yeah, the reason why a lot of us struggle so much and does not live lives of that is victorious is because we can live this way. We can live this way, and that's why we don't get to that point where we are sick and tired. I've shared this in the past a couple of times, but let me just share this again. Yolani will probably not be happy with me for sharing this, but it's such a good example. With Hercules Exium, it was so bad, and it was just not. We were doing everything we know, and it was just it was just kept. It kept on sitting there, and I remember at times I was praying, and it would almost start to glow. It would become red as I prayed. Don't touch him. I didn't touch him. I was looking at the eczema, and I started to pray, and as I do this, it started to become red, and the next morning it would be gone, but then it will come back a couple of days later again, and then I will go back and pray again, and it will go away, and it will stay away for a day or two, and then come back. Yeah, and I was just like, we tried everything, and then the one day, it was at night, late at night, I was already asleep. And Yolani went into the bathroom, she closed the door, and she started to pray. But she got stirred up in the spirit, and she started to stir up her faith. And I could just hear she was not sitting. She was standing in that room, and she was walking up and down there. And then she started to rail on the devil. And she started to rebuke him, and just through every scripture that she have on the devil on him. You know, until and at that point I woke up. You know, it was like, what is going on here? And I thought, okay, I'm staying out of this one. And I just went back to sleep. And the next morning, the eczema was gone. Until this day, it's gone. So that's the place that we need to get to, is where we are sick and tired of being sick and tired. And we are now applying the spiritual laws that God is giving us. We are starting to enforce those laws where we have to. It's like those lepers that were sitting at the gate saying to each other, we are in a famine, we are dying, we are busy dying with sickness. The Syrians are going to kill us if we go that way, if we go into the town, we were going to be killed. So for how long are we going to sit here? Until we die, we are dying anyway. So they started to walk up into the Syrians, and it changed everything. They took a chance and just go for it. So that is the urge behind this message, is for the Christians to stand up and to start to move in that in what God has called us. I shared this picture this morning with someone, and this is a picture that I received earlier this week on Tuesday while we were fasting for the leaders' retreat, actually. And as I was praying, I just saw this picture of Christians being lulled to sleep into passiveness. Okay, I saw all sorts of evil going on around them, and people being sick, huge oppression, and people that is weary around them, and things happening. But the point was, the Christians were passive. They had everything that they need. It's like this image. My front page image of the message is that that statue with that sword. It's a real sword, but that statue can do absolutely nothing. And that's almost similar to this image that I had. It's like there's a passiveness under Christians because of a couple of things. Ignorance maybe of the laws, and that's a big problem because we don't know the word of God. We don't know what is rightfully ours. And that's where Bible school comes in. It helps us in that sense, but we need to spend time in the word. We need to know the word. We need to know these spiritual laws and how to apply them. But then we actually need to get up and start to do that. We need to get to a place where we get angry at the devil and start to take our stance. And I believe this morning that there's an awakening that needs to happen, and it's about to happen as we get hold of this message. So I just want us to read the first passage again, Matthew 9, verse 35. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. I want us maybe to stand. And I just want to pray for a couple of groups of people here this morning. And even if you're listening to this message, right where you are, maybe just take a time, just close the door where you are at, and just focus on Jesus for a moment. If you have to close your eyes, just focus on Jesus for a moment. I believe there's a couple of people that... And this is me also. I also fall into this category. I think all of us, to a certain extent, needs to relook our hearts in this area. And that is to actually repent of ignorance and passiveness towards the Word of God, towards the spiritual laws that God has given us. The passiveness to exercise that in our lives. If you look at your life and you see sickness and you see and you are weary and things, you can and you should actually take those truths, those spiritual laws, and apply them and speak to your problems. It's like that that story where Jesus were with the, his disciples in the boat, and Jesus were actually in a certain sense ticked off by the disciples for waking him up. And it's, it seems almost like it's a little bit unfair from Jesus' side. How can he do that? But he just before that taught them how to take the word as a seed, to take it as power and use it against your, their circumstances. And he expected the disciples to get up and calm that storm. That was the right approach. That was what Jesus actually expected of them after the sermon that he was taught, that he taught them about the Word of God and how the Word of God is the power that they will, that they need to speak over their circumstances. So that this first group needs to actually just speak to God and just repent of being ignorant of the words and of being passive towards evil. But also that group, and I'm going to pray for this now, to reaffirm the authority God gave you. And I want you to hear this, people. You were called by God. You have been given authority by God. He gave his disciples authority and sent them out, and they healed all kinds of sickness and diseases, and they cast out demons. Jesus gave that authority to you. You don't have to wait for someone else to pray for you. You don't have to wait for someone else to do your getting angry at the evil and at sickness and whatever for you. You don't have to get someone else to do that. You can do that. You just need to get to that place where you are sick and tired and you don't want to, or don't, you actually, you can't anymore live this way. You need to get to that place and just get up in your prayer room and just start to rail on evil and on whatever is wrong. The second group of people, those that are weary and oppressed. I believe there's people that's so tired and just so weary and so oppressed that they actually can't pray anymore. You can't pray anymore. You came to this point where you feel like it's just not working, it's just not making a difference at all. I might as well not pray. It's actually just, for some, you might actually say these words, that it is actually disappointing to pray. Jesus called his disciples to go out to go out to the multitudes and to heal the sick, cast out demons and all those things. But God is saying to us today, what you have freely received, go and freely give. I believe there's people that will be healed. Testify of that. Testify of that. And go out and give what you freely received.